That wasn't me. Turn to the person next to you and say, I am giving my life into the potter's hand.
I'm giving my life to the potter's hand.
So don't resist, or else you'll be a bad pot. Lord, I come before you this morning and ask again that, Lord, that you would move in this place. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen our hearts to hear what you have to say today. Surprise us, Lord. Show us your power in a new way that we might be encouraged in the fight. In Jesus' name. Everybody said?
Amen.
We have, pauses for a few tears, come to the end today of 1 John. And I'd really encourage you to go back through it, read through the notes again, read through the book again, and get an idea of the whole book as a whole. But today we're going to be looking at 1 John 5, 14 to 21, kingdoms at war. So I'll give you a moment to find that. 1 John 5, 14 through 21. Let's see if my little machine is going to work.
Yay.
This is the confidence we have in approaching God. That if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. If you see any brother or sister commit a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray, and God will give them life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. You can be excused for thinking, what's this last line? I'm a teacher, as some of you know, and in terms of writing, this last line here irks me just a little bit. There's this flow all the way through 1 John, and then right at the very end it's like, oh, by the way, keep yourselves from idols. But the more I looked at it, the more I realized that this sums up the entire book. Work hard and work at the right thing, and don't be involved with idols. But before we get to that, let's sum up something else that this book says in many different ways. Three foundational beliefs that we must have, and three foundational beliefs that the devil tries to stop us from believing. Number one, God is real. Number two, God is listening. And number three, God cares. Say it with me. Number one, God is real. Number two, God is listening. Number three, God cares. Now there's many levels here. A lot of us fully agree that God is real. But have Have you ever found yourself in a situation where you feel that God is not listening? Have you ever found yourself in a place where you feel that God is listening, but God doesn't care? You see, these are the three levels that the devil attacks us at. First, whether we believe that God is real. Next, whether we believe that God is listening to us, whether prayer is worth doing. And number three, whether God cares. And if we fall at any one of these points, we become vulnerable, which is one of the reasons why we need each other. And one of the reasons why, as well as read your Bible, pray every day, we need to have the support and encouragement of our fellow believers. See, God is real. The verse says that we have confidence in approaching God. Confidence. God is real. He's there. God is listening. We ask anything according to His will, and He hears us. Important to point out there, though, that it says if we ask anything according to His will. I can say to God, "Dear God, please give me a Lamborghini." I have said this. And God answered me, and He said, "No, because you'll do bad things with it. And it's expensive, and you can give that money away to someone else." God cares. He doesn't want me to crash my Lamborghini. God cares, and we know that we have what we asked of Him. So the beginning of this verse sums those things up. God is real, God is listening, God cares. He's real, we have confidence in approaching Him. He is listening. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us, and He cares. We know that we have what we asked of Him. And He wants what's best for everyone. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God also cares for the sinning brother and sister. But some of you may have noticed in that first section, it talks about a sin that doesn't lead to death and a sin that does lead to death. Now that intrigued me, so I went looking. What is the sin that leads to death? Having looked at it in a lot of detail, and having looked at a lot of other people who obviously also want to know what this is about, my opinion is that the sin that leads to death is the sin you don't repent of. The sin you don't fight against. The sin that destroys any chance of a relationship with God. But in 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, all right, if we confess our sins, and now here it doesn't specify any particular kind of sin when it says this. It says, if we confess our sins, in 1 John 1:9, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if we can confess our sin, if we're real about that, if we confess our sin, agree with God that it is sin, that it stinks, hate it, turn from it, fight against it, we will be forgiven. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Any sin that we commit, that we are by grace capable of truly confessing and repenting from, does not lead to death. However, Hebrews 12:16-17, we're talking about Esau and what happened to him. It says, "See that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." He found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. When it says he sought it, it means he sought repentance. But he couldn't find it. Somehow, and I do not believe I understand this completely yet, somehow he was no longer capable of repenting. It's not that he repented and repented and repented and cried over his repentance and God wouldn't forgive him. somehow he couldn't repent. Now, I don't pretend to totally understand this, but one thing is for sure, having read this, I'm going to make sure I keep very short accounts with God and restore my relationship with him and turn to repentance as quickly as possible to avoid even the possibility that I might get into this state. So, what I think is that this might be the same thing that Jesus meant by the unforgivable sin. Not a particular sin, like some particularly ugly act, but a particular depth or degree or persistence in sin to the point where authentic, real confession and repentance has become impossible. And I believe this is also a warning to us about dealing with people. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:18-20, "This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander," wait for it, "whom I have handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme." Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've handed over to Satan so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. Ouch. I really pray that no one ever says that about me. Can I get an amen? This would seem to suggest that there's a time when we are dealing with people whose sin is leading to death. Perhaps not even just their own, but the people around them by example too. Again, I'm still unsure about this, and our first and foremost instinct must always be to try and gently lead people away from sin. But if you read 1 Corinthians 5, especially verse 5, you'll see there that even Paul's harsh proclamation here is actually done in the hope that God himself will lead these people to repentance that will save their souls. What Paul is actually doing here is saying, I'm taking my hands off and I'm giving it over to God. Let God deal with them. So, the sin that leads to death. Again, I don't totally understand this. Please, don't take this as gospel truth. But I feel within it that there are sins that lead to the death of belief. And I know at least one being who has committed that sin. And that's the evil one. There's a terrifying proclamation in here. It says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And that's why we're told to keep ourselves from idols. Satan is one who has committed sin leading to death. He knows God and still turned from him. There's nothing left Satan can be told that will change his mind. He's seen it all. And this passage tells us the whole world is under Satan's control. And if you need some more, here it comes. In Matthew 12:26, Jesus said, "If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" So we can see through this verse that there is a kingdom of Satan. Two verses later, Jesus said, "If it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So there is a kingdom of God. The conflict is real. The war is real. And the question this morning is, which side are you on? The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Is that how you see the world? This is what we're up against, and if we try and deny it, we are vulnerable to it. If we try and deny it, we're in a war zone, weaponless, defenseless, helpless. But what does it mean? Well, if the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, then the evil one is the ruler of this world. And this world is an evil place to live. And this time we live is an evil time. And this is what we read in other parts of the New Testament as well. Take this world, this age. Paul says in Galatians 1:4 that Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. The age we live in is simply called evil. The world lies in the power of the evil one, and so the age of this world is evil. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 5:16, Paul says, redeem the time, for the days are evil. The days are evil, the age is evil, because the world and all the days of the world lie in the power of the evil one. So Paul tells Christians in Colossians 1:13 that what happened to them when they were converted is they were delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of Christ. It's an evil age because the world lies in the power of a dark and evil master. To become a Christian, praise God, is to be delivered from this dominion, to be delivered from this authority, to be delivered from this power. So therefore, let's keep ourselves from idols and not let it back in. You can see the same thing when you look at the New Testament descriptions of Satan. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. In Ephesians 2:2, Paul says to the Christians who have been delivered from the dominion of darkness, you all once walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Idolatry, disobedience. These are the things we must guard against. That power has a ruler or a prince, the prince of the power of the air, and he shapes the patterns of the age and seems to be working mainly, as Paul says here, in the sons of disobedience. Somehow he fills the whole atmosphere, the air, with his power. But he's specifically at work inside those who walk in disobedience to Christ. We need to make sure we're part of the solution, not part of the problem. Can I get an amen? Yeah. And this is why we need to examine ourselves carefully and come close to God at all times. Okay. Let's stop and catch our breath. You see it? The ruler, the prince, the god of business, industry, commerce, politics, education, arts, recreation, entertainment, is the devil. Satan. The Bible says it. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And that's what we're up against. The war is real. Some of you are saying, but what about Jesus dying on the cross? Wait, I thought we won. We need to be aware of jumping to an oversimplified conclusion that Jesus so completely defeated the ruler of this world that there is no real danger of opposition anymore. Now, it does sound like that at times in the New Testament. For example, John 12:31. Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out. Or John 16:11, the ruler of this world is judged. Or Hebrews 2:14, Christ took on human flesh so that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Or Colossians 2:15, God disarmed the principalities and powers and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in Christ. Absolutely, totally, gloriously, 100% true statements. Amen? About a decisive victory that was won by Jesus when he died and rose again. But it would be a mistake to jump to the conclusion that because the deciding battle has been fought, therefore the war is over. The war is not over. And if you're working with other people, we know this. Satan is alive and well and working in people's hearts and minds as we speak. We know that's not what the New Testament means. For example, after saying in John 12:31, "Now shall the ruler of this world be cast out," Jesus also prays like this in John 17:15. "I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one." So the evil one is still active even now. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is what he's up to. He's very busy. Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So he's out there blinding the minds of unbelievers. By the way, if some of you are finding it difficult thinking about demonic activity, have a look at the words of Jesus. He actually talks more about demons than he does about healing. The war is real. Satan snatches the word away from people who hear. Matthew 13:4-19. "A sower went out to sow." A lot of you know this story. "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path." Skip forward. "And the birds came and devoured them." We'll talk more about that in a minute. Satan snatches the word away from people who hear. Satan does deceptive signs and wonders. Matthew 24:24. "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." 2 Thessalonians 2:9. "The coming of the lawless one by the activity of Satan will be with all power and with signs and wonders of falsehood and with wicked deception for those who are to perish." So Satan does deceptive signs and wonders to lead us astray. Satan uses people to hinder others from believing. When Paul preached to the Roman proconsul on the island of Cyprus in Acts 13, the proconsul was eager to hear the word and was about to believe, but there was a Jewish false prophet and magician there named Elymas. Acts 13:8 says he resisted Paul and Barnabas and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But then Paul was filled with the Spirit and he saw what was really happening in the spiritual realm and said, "You son of the devil." It's pretty strong, isn't it? "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Note that Paul responded with God's power. There's your first important point. Paul responded with God's power, being led by the Holy Spirit. He calls Elymas a son of the devil. Now, interestingly, that is what Jesus calls the tares, or the weeds in the parable of the wheat and tares in Matthew 13:38. The tares, or the weeds, are the sons of the evil one. So Elymas is a tare, a weed, that Satan has sown in a strategic place to hinder the faith of a possible new convert. In this case, Paul counterattacked with supernatural power. "You shall be blind for a time." The war is real. Satan also hinders mission efforts in general. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17-18, Paul tells the church that he had endeavored eagerly to come to them again and again, but Satan hindered us. The sixth, Satan throws Christians in prison and persecutes them. Revelation 2:10 to the church in Smyrna. "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." It's pretty cheerful so far, isn't it? It's all right. We're coming in for a landing. Just hang in there. But this is what the devil's up to. There's a war going on. There is no fence, people. There are two sides, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of our Lord in Christ. Pick one. And when I say pick one, I'm saying pick one in every area of your life. And everything that you do, and everything that you say, and everything that you think, pick one. Because there's a war going on. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So this means war. Are you ready for a war? No? Come on, I'm looking for some fellow soldiers here. Are we ready for a war? Yes. Yes. I said all this to simply show you what it means that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And all the way through 1 John, he's been telling us how to fight the fight. All the way through, he's been telling us to pick up the sword. Go back through, read it again. It's all in there. We're up against a global power that touches and in some measure controls all culture and society. Now, here we go. This power is not opposed to most ordinary things of life that you do. Eating, sleeping, working. As long as you just go along like the world is willing to live and let live. But if you start shining the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you're a target. He blinds, he snatches the word, he deceives with signs and wonders. He uses people to hinder faith. He messes up your plans and he persecutes and throws in prison. So if we're going to make headway against the kingdom of Satan, if we're going to see the kingdom of heaven come on earth, it means war. War. It means a conflict of kingdoms. It means learning the meaning of the kingdom of God in the world and how to exercise its power. And I wish I had time to talk about that, but you're going to have to read the entire Bible. So I hope, come on, just do that. It's all in there. How to fight the war. Fight it together. So do you want to fight back? Okay, three of you. Great. To start, David's mighty men, that was enough. Do you want to fight back?
Yes.
Come on, do you want to fight back?
Yes.
Yeah, scrawny little devil, I just want to find him and wring his neck. You feel like that sometimes? Yeah, it says, in your anger, do not sin. I find that I can get angry with Satan and it's okay. I'm all right with that. Do we want to fight back?
Yes.
Then we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to the beginning of this verse. God is real. God is listening. God cares. This is the confidence we have in approaching God. And if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. This is how we fight back. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. God is real. God is listening. God cares. Live your life. Think your thoughts. Move every day in these three things. And the kingdom of darkness will bow before you. As you walk through this world, telling everyone, God is real. God is listening. God cares. Strike down every argument that comes against that in the name of Jesus. Because 1 John 4:4, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. It's time to take the world back. Do you agree?
Yes.
It's time we took the world back. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. If you're feeling down and despondent today, get with people today and get prayer. If you feel that the darkness is closing in around you, get some people around you and shine the light together. We must stand together. We must stand on these three things. God is real. God is listening. God cares. We must not allow any argument to come against it. Sometimes we look at the world and we think we're losing. But God has a plan. Maybe we haven't seen it just yet. Maybe you feel like you're walking in a dark place. But don't walk in that dark place alone. If you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, don't stop and build a house there. Keep walking. Keep moving. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Let's say it together. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Again, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Can you feel that rising up within you? And that's the proclamation we need to stand on. God is real. God is listening. God cares, and he is greater than he who is in the world. Let's pray. Lord, I confess my unbelief. At times, Lord, I feel that we are losing. I read the news and I confess and I am sorry, Lord. But let this not be a sin within us that leads to the death of our belief in you. Help us to rise today, Lord, with new hope. Help us to rise today knowing that you are real, that you are listening, that you care. I pray, Lord, that we would know within our hearts that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I pray that we would look at the darkness and shine the light and see it flee. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who feels that the darkness is closing around them. I pray, Lord, that they will not leave here without getting help. I pray for those who didn't make it here today, that, Lord, that you would impress upon our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit to get in touch with them, to shine the light, to bring them back into the fold. Lord, you won the battle. He conquered sin and death. Give us strength to win the war. We build our lives on you. We build our lives on you, the cornerstone of our lives. Help us, Lord, to strengthen each other and to be strengthened by you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.